It's such a wonderful thing when you learn who your God is. And here is a girl, a woman, that has learned who her God is and that he loves her and he honors her prayers of faith. Praise the King.
I had a wonderful opportunity. Our church sent me and another lady out to Spokane, Washington, to visit the healing rooms that they've restarted, that John G. Lake originally started many years ago. And anyway, on the way there, the lady that was with me, kind of on the airplane, she looked over up under her glasses and she said, "You know, it's going to rain all 3 days that we're there." And I said, "Oh, no, it's not." And she said, "Oh, really? Why not?" I said, "Well, because I prayed." And she goes, "Oh, that's cute, you know."
But, as if that's going to carry any weight.
But the weatherman had said it was going to rain all 3 days. And as a matter of fact, when we got off the plane and we got up to where we rented our car, they have the weather report right there. It showed rain and clouds, you know. And so I looked at her. I said, "Hey, Mary Jo, look out the window." And she said, "What?" And I said, "The sunshine." And she said, "It sure is, you know." So anyway, we got to where the healing rooms were, and one of the things they wanted us to do is experience all aspects of the healing room. So I went into the healing rooms to get prayed for, and when I walked into the room, I was in there for probably a good 45 minutes. When I came out, she said, "Terry, the sun was shining when you walked in the door." She said, "The minute they shut the door behind you, it poured down rain. And the minute you opened the door and came back out, look, it stopped raining." And it did not rain again the whole time that we were there for 3 days.
Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. Oh, I just got to tell you, that was just a coincidence that happened. It was not an answer to prayer. "Yeah, sure. Oh, yeah, okay." You know, that seems to be everybody's, you know, "Wow, what a coincidence." In fact, there was a lady that came to my office one time with a man, and they were business associates, and they came in to sell me some stuff, some equipment. And when they were there, I talked to them a little bit about the equipment. And then after that, I looked over at him, and I said, "Are you a born-again Christian? You know Jesus?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Presbyterian." I said, "Well, I didn't ask you that. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" "Well, yeah." And I said, "Okay." And then I looked at this young lady. She was about 40 years old. She was a beautiful woman. And I said, "How about you, young lady? And do you know, are you a Christian?" She said, "Well, I'm a Catholic." And I said, "But do you really know Jesus?"
Amen.
And I hesitated a minute, and I said, "You know, I have a word for you from the Lord." And what came to my heart, I quoted, now see, I'm hearing from God speak in the Spirit. I'm not hearing an audible voice at this time, but I'm hearing God. And I spoke a word to her, and I backed it up with a scripture. And then I started to talk to her again, and all of a sudden I said, "Wait a minute, I have another word for you from the Lord." And I spoke another word to her, and I backed it up with the scripture. And man, she's writing these scriptures down. And then I turned back to this man, and I said, "Oh, by the way, young lady, I have another word for you." And I did that three times. And at the end of the three times, she was writing down. And then we finished the business, and they got up to leave, and they went out the door and hadn't much more and closed the door till the door opened, and she came back in. She said, "Sir, I don't understand what happened here today." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I've never experienced anything like this." She said, "Last night I was sitting there at my table, and I have three or four Bibles open," and she said, "I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I just don't understand. I have a question. I need to know about this. And then I have this question, and then I have this question. Lord, would you please show me the answer to these three questions?" She said, "You quoted my question, you answered it, and backed it up with a word." She said, "I have never had an experience like this in my life." Isn't that amazing? So she said, "Could I stay and talk with you a few minutes?" And I said, "Well, of course." So he went on. She said, "I'm in my car, and he's in his car." So she came back in my office, sat down, and she said, I really guess I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about." And so I spent about 30 minutes teaching her about Jesus, and then I led her to Christ. And after I led her to Christ, she got up to leave. And when she got up to leave, I noticed she limped. And I said, "Oh, young lady," I said, "is there something wrong with your leg, or what's wrong?" I said, "Was it because you were sitting so long?" She said, "Oh, no, I've got bad knees." And she said, "I'm going to have surgery as soon as I can have enough money, get enough money to have both my knees repaired." And I said, "How fortunate. You just met the healer today." I said, "When you got saved, you met the healer."
Amen.
And she said, "What?" I said, "Oh, yeah, Jesus is not only the Savior, he's the healer. And he loves to heal people when they believe." I said, "Now, he made me an awesome statement in his word." And I got the Bible out, and I said, "I want you to see right here." And I read her John 14, 13, 14, where Jesus said, "I could ask the Father in his name for anything, and he would do it."
Amen.
I said, "Now, right there, Jesus promised for his obedient children to answer their prayers." So I said, "Can I pray for your knees?" And she said, "Well, of course." I said, "Why don't you just sit down there, and I'll stand right here in front of you with my Bible." And I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus," I said, "now I don't know this lady other than today, so I'm not going to touch her knees, because if I lay my hands on her knees and she's a beautiful woman and somebody walks by my office, they're going to say, 'Thurman's in there playing with that girl's legs.'" So I said, "I'm not going to touch your legs. You know, I mean, I'm not going to give the devil any openings." So I said, "I'm just going to pray over you right here with my Bible in my hand." And I didn't even touch her. And I said, "Ask the Father in the name of Jesus to heal her knees." I said, "Now then, you just become a brand new Christian. You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior." And I said, "Did he say in his word I could ask for anything and he'd do it?" She said, "He did." I said, "Good, stand up, you're healed." She looked at me and she said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, stand up, you can walk normal now." I said, "Did you have pain in those legs?" She said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Stand up and walk and thank you." She stood up and walked around my office. She said, "Boy, I have never really ever seen anything like this." And that girl was completely healed right there. She never had another problem with her legs or anything. But one day, she was trying to teach these things to her husband. Now, he was what you would call a traditional Southern Baptist. And he only went to church sometimes. He was a big wheel for a big corporation, and he made a lot of money, so he didn't really need God. You know, he's his own God to a degree. You know how it is, us men, you know, especially those men of us that get to have these great big positions of power, and the money's coming in, you're doing good and everything. Who needs your wife or God? You know, oh, you only need her when you want her, but, you know, no big deal. You know, so anyway, she's trying to teach him about what she's learned. Now, just to tell you how good a Christian he was, he married this girl, and she's a Catholic, and has never even took her to church and tried to get her saved. He's really a spiritual man, wasn't he? For a Southern Baptist, really spiritual. But anyway, after she got saved and then healed, she's trying to teach him what she's learned from the Word. And of course, I had a few tastes back in those days, not many, 3 or 4 or 5. And of course, I had shared those with her, and she was listening to them, and she was listening to those tapes, and her life was being changed. So one night, they went out to eat, and it looked like it was going to rain. That's the whole thing leading up this story. And so they're in a Grandy's having dinner one evening, she said. And all of a sudden, it just come a downpour, flooding. I mean, it's pouring down rain. So they finish their dinner, and it's pouring down. They go to the doorway to get out, and it's pouring down. And he looks over and said, "Okay, if this Jesus you serve is so big, ask him to stop the rain so we can get to the car without getting wet." She stopped and said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, would you please stop the rain so my husband and I can get to the door, get to the car? Thank you, Lord, it's done." She opened the door and said, "Let's go." And it stopped dead still. They walked out, got in the car. She said, as they walked out, he's looking, thinking, okay. So they get out. He gets in the car and slams the door, just like you said. Slammed the door. Downpour. And he looked over at her and kind of thought, what a coincidence. They drive to the house and pull up in the front door, front yard, and it's still just flooding. And I'd been to their house, but from, I'd say, it's as far from here to the back of the room back there to their front door from the street. Their house was about that far off the street. Really big, beautiful home. So it was quite a ways off of the main street. And it's just flooding. You know, just pouring down, she says. And looked over at her and said, okay. Okay. Let's see you do it again. Are we dumb? Or are we dumb? And you talk about hearing his little daughter's, you know, God's right there. She said, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now see, she'd seen his scripture, and she'd seen her own knees miraculously healed when I prayed for her. She knows the King answered prayer, Terry. Yeah, that's right. I mean, she knows. You can't got to her too late now. You can't tell this Catholic girl that God don't answer prayer, because she's seen her knees instantly healed in my office when I prayed for her. And that couldn't have been just a coincidence, because she'd been in pain for years waiting for surgery, but she got healed when I prayed for her. So she said, okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, my husband, you know, he's pretty hard-headed. You know, but, you know, I know you understand my situation. So, Father, in Jesus' name, will you please stop the rain one more time till we get to the front door? And she said, bam, it stopped raining. Just bam, it stopped. He gets out, shuts the door, looks around, and he walks around and takes her, and they walk slowly to the house, and he's looking around, and he gets up to the front door and opens the door and pulls the door. Had a little bitty porch over the front porch, and she walks in, and he stands there to turn around, and all of a sudden just boom, I mean, it just falls out. He stands there a minute and watches that rain pouring down, and she's standing, and he turned around and looked at him, and he said, okay, I am impressed. I am impressed. Now then, if women would walk in that kind of love, they could walk in that kind of a demonstration of the Spirit's power, and they could prove beyond of a shadow of a doubt, not only to their husbands God is real, but to the world that he's real. Amen. You know, he's there to do these kind of things, to bring people into his kingdom. But he only honors the prayer of faith.
Amen.
Now then, when you pray, I mean, I think, you know, you go out there with a prayer team leader. And, you know, she says it's going to rain because the weather says it's going to rain. And Jerry says it's not going to rain. Okay, how come it's not going to rain? Because Terry said, because I prayed. Now, there's a girl that knows her position with the King. And she knows she can run, jump up in Daddy's lap and ask him for anything that'll bring glory and honor to his name, and he'll hear his little daughter's prayer and do it. It hadn't been very long ago when God didn't hear her prayer.
That's right.
Not at all.
The heavens were brass.
I mean, she was walking in total disobedience. She wasn't loving her husband. She wasn't submitting to him. In fact, one time I told her, I said, Jerry, the reason you're sick, the reason your husband's your marriage is falling apart, and the reason your children are all sick is because you're disobedience. You're not submitting. She said, I will only submit to my husband over his dead body. I told her, I said, if you keep that up, it's going to be over one of y'all's dead body, your children one. Well, when she finally believed me and she got right and repented with God, God healed all of her kids, healed her marriage, done everything, and your life been blessed, hasn't it?
Amen.
And that's why you can pray the prayer of faith today, because this is an obedient daughter to the King. But she's like all the rest of us. She didn't know that when God spoke and said things in his word, he held her accountable just like he does me. And there's no exception to the rule, is there, Terry?
That's right.
But when you get a hold of it, then life becomes fun.
It sure does.
You walk in obedience, you do what the King says, and when you walk in obedience, walk in love, then he says, come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. Now then, the reason that she has experienced the things that she did, and the reason we don't experience them, is the same things this letter. Somebody gave me a letter, and I'm going to read just a little tiny bit of it, not very much of it. It says, statistics tell us that 33% of all born-again Christians still support things like abortion and New Age thinking. 33%. I really think it's higher than that. I really do. That certainly does not reflect the attitude of a person who truly been born again. Now, Billy Graham was quoted as saying that only 15% of all the people who profess to be Christians are truly born again Christians. 15%. That's kind of scary, folks. And then it says, here is something else that may surprise you. How many of you have ever heard of Catherine Kuhlman? Many of you have. Well, she's no longer with us. Of course, she went on to be with Jesus several years ago. But it says, Catherine Kuhlman said that only 15% of those who were healed at her services kept their healing. Only 15%. And when they left the service, they lost their healing. And it says, these numbers should tell us something about how we measure success in ministry. Now then, I know a little bit about Catherine Kuhlman. And I'll tell you why that people didn't keep their healing. I'm going to tell you, it's still exactly the same today. Number one, the reason anybody in the church is sick. Now, the church don't like to hear this. I have been chastised severely for what I'm going to tell you. But there's only one reason people are sick. And it's sin. It's sin. If you don't sin, you don't get sick. So if you're sick, you've got some kind of sin. I mean, people don't like to hear that. But it's what God's Word says. And that's why people do not maintain their healing. Why do you think that instead of going like Catherine Kuhlman would stay sometimes hours with the Lord. She would spend all the time with Him. She would go, and she'd say, Lord, I'm not going out there before them people until You show up. And she would spend hours seeking, begging, pleading for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to fall upon her. And then He would. But it may be, and the people may be sitting out there for hours waiting for her to come out. How many people do you know, 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people are going to go to a place expecting a woman or a pastor to come out to speak to them, and they say the service starts at 2 o'clock this afternoon, and 5, they ain't showed up, and you're still sitting there. You got to be expecting God to do something to sit there for all those hours. But those people had been there before, most of them had, and they knew when she did come out, something was going to happen. Because when she came out, the Holy Ghost was on her. And that's when she could speak, she could talk, she could say things, she could say, sir, you up there in the top, right there on the second row, the second person in, you've got this. And the Lord had just told me, He's just healed you, right there. And the man would get healed. It's just like me the other day. I got a tremendous email. A guy came up at a healing school. I never seen this man before in my life. He walked up and he said, I said, what's wrong with you, brother? He said, I can't hear. One ear almost totally deaf and the other one's getting that way. I need you to pray. I said, stop watching them soap operas and God will heal you. I never seen this man before in my life. That's all I told him. Stop watching them soap operas and God will heal you. Only about 3 weeks later, he wrote me an email and said, I heard what you said. I went home, turned the television off, and said, I can hear perfect. Praise. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I didn't even pray for him. Now see, the reason I do what I do and what God has called me to do is because in these last days, He wants His church to walk in divine health.
Amen.
He don't want to come for a bunch of sick, wimpy church members. He wants to come for a church that's on fire, that's healed, that's well. You know, and so that's why He's teaching me, and that's why I'm telling you, because like somebody said a while ago, what is it like to hear God's voice? How does He talk to you? I mean, is it soft? You know, what is it like? I said, well, it's never the same. One time He'll talk to you, and it's just like you talking to your children. One day you go down here and say, oh, Terry, I want you to do this. And you talk in a normal voice. Or you go over and you say, Jim, I'd like for you to do this. Or let's say I just talk to Terry and I'm just calm and collected and do something. And all of a sudden I'm over here and Jim's my brother. And I look and Jim's fixing to step off of a high deal and he's going to fall in and hurt himself. I mean, instead of saying, Terry, I want to tell you this. Or instead of saying, Jim, be very careful. The next step, you're going to fall off of a 10-foot cliff. Give me a break. I said, Jim, stop. You see where I'm coming from? And he said, well, what's wrong, Thurman? I said, look down. Don't take another step. Woo! Am I glad you hollered at me? It all depends on the circumstances, how he's going to talk to you. The first time the Lord ever spoke to me was in 1977 in June. I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church. Never heard God's voice. Never heard anybody say they'd ever heard God's voice. That's something you don't get to hear very often in a Baptist church. So I had never heard it. And I'd never heard anybody from the pulpit or anywhere else in a Sunday school class ever say they'd heard God speak to them. So it was quite a shock to me. And here I am sitting here, and I'm on a Friday night, sitting here studying the Word of God, getting ready to teach a Sunday school class on Sunday morning in June of 1977. And I come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it happened. And this is what he said. It was just his kind and soft. He said, Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. Well, as soon as I heard that, I immediately turned to where I thought the voice was coming from. Just like John in chapter 1 of the book of Revelations, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. But there was nobody there. I could not see him. But I heard the voice, and I heard it clear. Well, at that time, I was a traditional, normal... No, I take that back. Dr. Ben Smith said I was never normal. He said I should have been normal, but I wasn't. He said, you come to church on Sunday morning. You go to worship service Sunday morning. You go out and visit with us on Sunday afternoon. You go out on Sunday night, and you come to church on Sunday night. You come to visitation on Tuesday night. You come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. You go to Thursday night, and then you maintain all the buses and everything else. He said, Thurman, you were never a normal Christian. You know, never. But now see, that's what normal should be. Every one of us that are born again, that really know the King, we should be putting, just like that Matthew 6:33 said, we should be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things that we want will be added unto us. But that's the problem. We seek the things and not God, and so we never see Him do any miracles, because He don't show up much unless you put Him first. You've got to put Him first. But anyway, when you begin to hear God's voice, He would speak to you, and then the second time He spoke to me, it was so clear, and it was so gentle, and He was not really in a hurry, but it was on a Monday morning at 9 o'clock in Houston, Texas, 2 years later, and I was working as an engineer for a large corporation. I'd got off the airplane that morning, was going to go by the corporate office and do my paperwork, because I wasn't a regional engineer, and I forgot it, went right on out to the job site, and I'm out there working, and about 9 o'clock, I'm in under 20,000 pounds of steel doing some things, and all of a sudden I hear this voice. He said, Son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning. I said, Lord, that's right, I did. Now, I recognize this voice. I'd heard it 2 years before. It sounded exactly the same, so I recognized the voice. And I said, Lord, besides that, He said, Son. Well, I knew that was God. I said, Lord, that's right. I was going to do my paperwork when I first come by there, but I forgot it. So I said, I will go over there just like 15 minutes under here, and I'll be finished, and then I'll run right back over and do it. And He said, No, son. I want you to go do it right now. Well, I said, okay. I didn't know why, but I said, okay. So I just laid down everything I had in my hand and crawled out from under there and stood up and took the second step. And at that point, the devil sheared all the rivets holding those structures, and that 20,000 pounds of steel I was under exploded, and that 20,000 pounds of steel was laying flat on the ground where I was 5 seconds before. Now then, if I hadn't been obedient, right there my life would have been terminated. God had a plan, but I had to obey, and I did. Now then, why is it, now this is my own interpretation of this, why is it that I have been so privileged to hear God's voice so many times in my life? Because I've heard that audible voice well over 30 times in my life. And I've heard, he's spoken to me in my spirit many times and through the word untold number of times, but to hear him speak audible, why? Well, I'm going to tell you why I think, and this may be totally out there in left field. Number one, I was raised in a family that as far back as you can check on both sides had preachers and men and women of God. I had a mother and a father that was a man and woman of God. They didn't live in the world. They were absolute wonderful Christian people. Now, my mother, much more so than my daddy. My daddy was a good man, and he did go to church, but he was not on fire like mother was. Mother knew what love was. She was some kind of a holy woman. And I believe with all of my heart, because of the prayers of my mother, I'm going to put it back on my mother, because I know my mother prayed for me. She told me she did on a regular basis. But now, Daddy never told me he prayed with me or for me, and he never prayed with me at home. But I believe that I've been privileged to hear God's voice because of the family that I was raised up in. I believe that with all my heart. Now then, anybody can hear God's voice if you'll seek Him. If you'll seek Him, now sometimes He'll talk to you and you won't want, you will not want to hear what He says. You won't want to hear it with you.
That's right.
I think you heard one or two of those little cases. I think I may be wrong here. If I am wrong, Terry can correct me. I think one time during her problem with her husband, Frank, and their children all being sick and everything, the Lord asked her a question. What do you think I meant, Terry, when I told you to submit to me? Wasn't that the question He asked you?
Yes, sir.
And so she goes to the Word and she checks out the word submit. And it says obey. And she said, now God, I don't have a problem with that. You say to submit to You, I submit my life to You, and I will obey You and do everything You tell me to do. He said, well, what do you think I meant when I told you to submit to your husband?
Wow.
That's when she bucked up. I mean, I'm not exaggerating, am I, Terry? He said, you're right here today. It's a whole lot better to tell these kind of stories when you're here than when you're not here.
Right.
And I would never tell this story and call her name, but she's here today to confirm. And that's why her children were sick. That's why one of their sons was fixing to lose his legs and going to be an invalid, or might not be able to walk, and all kinds of problems. But the minute you submitted and started obeying your husband, it changed your marriage and it healed all of your children, didn't it? Wow! Turned everything around. Now then, the average person has no idea that the reason that you're sick and afflicted, or your children are sick and afflicted, because of your disobedience to obey God's commands. Now, do you think He loved Terry? Absolutely, with all of His heart. But He is a God that's made a set of rules, and He loves every one of us exactly the same. But He cannot change anything in this book, and He has no favorites. If it's Terry or me, if we break His rules, we pay the consequence. In every case, He is kind, He is loving, He is absolutely merciful beyond our wildest dreams. But still, He made a set of rules, and we must obey these rules. Now then, here's the problem with the church today. The reason these people, that in that little note that I read there, the reason only 15% of the people that Billy Graham says that say they're born-again Christians are really Christians. And I'd have to agree with that. Do you know that every church, and of course these are just Baptist churches that I have been a member of, and I've been a member of many, but I've been in many other kinds of churches now since then, and I've seen little bulletin boards up that tells how many members they got and how many was present this last week. Some people keep count. And the Baptist churches I was a member of, I mean, it was nothing uncommon to have 2,500 people on the roll at a church and only be 400 there on Sunday. Something wrong with this picture. Or maybe you're a much smaller church like I was out in Justin, and we would have 400 on the roll. And if we had 120 there, we had a great day. 400 on the roll. But you know why? Because we don't know what this book says. We don't know who our God is, and we don't know who the devil is. Now then, I'm going to read a scripture to you to start off here in Hosea chapter 4. And I'm going to show you the Lord's answer to this question. Listen to what he says. Now I'm going to start in Hosea chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 1. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we read your word and discuss it, I ask the Holy Ghost to show up in this place today and do a great and mighty work here, because this is your word. We're going to teach your word, and I ask the Holy Spirit to confirm your word. Lord, I'm not going to tell anything except what the Holy Ghost tells me. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for those audible spoken words that you've given me over the years, and it has taught me so much from your word. Now, I ask, Lord, as we talk about your word, may you bless your people, and may they hear your word, and then may they act on your word. Father, bless everything we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. That's a very good way to start out. Hear the word of the Lord. Well, it's obvious that when we read his word, this is his word, we must hear it. But it's like water on a duck's back. We do not appear to hear it. This is why I teach a healing school 2 times a month, 4 hours at a time, to try to build people's faith. Because if you can't build people's faith in the word of God, you cannot get people healed. Now, the reason that people like Catherine Kuhlman and all at Benny Hinn and all these other magnificent anointed men and women of God have such a tremendous failure rate is because they don't teach the people the word. They come in, the Holy Ghost shows up, and people get miraculously, wonderfully healed, but they don't know why they were sick to start with, and they don't know how to stay that way. And this is a problem. That's like even with Bill Gothard. Bill's a fine man of God. He's a tremendous man of God. And whenever he asked me to come to his place one time, and he and I sat down and talked, he had seen the Lord heal several people. He called me on the telephone. I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and I saw several people instantly healed on the telephone 1,000 or 1,500 miles away. The reason that we have such a low number of people that walk in healing in the church is the answer. We're going to find it right here in Hosea chapter 4 in a few minutes. But the reason people like Catherine Kuhlman, she would stay in there with God until the anointing of the Holy Ghost came upon her, and there would be thousands of people sitting out there that needed healing, and she'd come out and he'd heal a few of them. The Holy Spirit would move as she flowed in the Spirit, and it healed those people. But as you heard me read in the letter, as the people left the place, only about 15% of them got to keep their healing. Well, Bill Gothard asked me that same question. He said, Thurman, this stuff that Benny Hinn and them preach has got to be a fake. I said, no, sir, it's not a fake. He said, well, we had a woman that in our ministry that went to one of his crusades, and she had cancer, and she said when she came back, she was healed. And he said, 60 days later, she was dead. I said, I don't doubt that. I said, but she was healed. He said, what do you mean she wasn't healed? She wouldn't have died. I said, oh, yeah, Bill. She got healed, but she didn't know what brought her sickness on. She didn't repent of her sins, so she left the door wide open to the devil. So the devil came back only with 7 more of his friends, and that's why she died in such a short order. I said, if she had not gone to a Benny Hinn crusade, she might have lived a year or two. But she went to a crusade and got healed, and the devil's left her. And then when she walked out of the building, not knowing anything about it, except she felt good, she's running around saying, I know I'm healed because I feel so good. And I said, that's sin. God, nowhere in his word said I sent forth feeling to heal you. He said, I sent forth my word to heal you. And she had no word in her. So as soon as she walked out the door, the demons of hell come and attacked her back and only brought 7 of their more wicked friends with her. And so therefore they was able to kill her quicker than it would have if she hadn't went to the crusade in the first place. He said, that explains it. I said, what do you mean? He said, we had a woman here ourself just a couple of years ago, and she was one of our workers. She was a great woman of God, and she came to us and asked us, she came down with a very serious illness, And she came to us and asked us to anoint her with oil, according to James 5:14. He said, we anointed her with oil and prayed a prayer of faith over her, and she started feeling better. And he said, some of the men that were there that prayed the prayer of faith, supposedly prayed the prayer of faith, those men didn't really believe she was healed or believe she was going to get healed, but some of them did and some of them didn't. Unbelief is the worst enemy there is in the church. Lack of knowledge of God's promises. So what we're doing is we're speaking death upon people. We don't believe this book. I mean, I have never met not one human being in my life. Not one. I'm talking about me included. I have never seen a human being on this earth that believed this book. He may believe bits and pieces of it, but you don't believe the book. This book is so powerful. If you get a hold of who you are and who this God is that we serve, I'm going to make a bold statement to you. I'm going to tell you, once you get a hold of who this God is, you don't never have to worry about being sick again, because you won't never be sick again. You won't never. I'm going to tell you, when I got a hold of who this God is 20 years ago, I had been sick and afflicted I don't know how many times in the first 40-something years of my life. But from His speaking to me, He became so real to me and so awesome. And this word became so alive to me that when I read it and studied it, it became so magnificently alive and well and so vibrant. From that time, and although there's been several times the devil would hit me to try to put me down or make me sick, but I'm telling you, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what my Jesus had done for me on that cross. I knew what His promises were, and I was walking in obedience to it, and there was no devil of hell could keep me down with sickness and disease. I would not allow it. When I learned I had the privilege to come against the devil, I mean, James 4:7 is such a tremendous verse, and every Christian's read it, but they don't believe it. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does that mean? Let me give you an example so you can understand this. You wake up one morning, and you're a Christian, and you go to church, and you have got a splitting migraine headache with sinus fluid running out of your nostrils. What does the average Christian do? What's the first thing you do? Go to the medicine cabinet. Christians have medicine cabinets. They don't believe the word. I know. I was one of those a lot of years of my life. I'd have thought it 25 years ago, if I'd have sat out there and heard a man talking what I'm telling you, I said, this guy's crazy. That's kind of what Terry said about me the first time she heard when I said her family's sick because of her sin. But when she realized that that was true, and she went to God and asked Him, and He confirmed it. And then when she got right with the Lord and everybody in their family has been walking in divine health ever since. But there for a few years, and y'all have three boys, and it was the oldest one that had the greatest problem with his legs, wasn't it? It was awful.
One had asthma.
Yeah, one had asthma, and one had something else, but they all had problems, some kind. But the serious was the one, the oldest, that had the problem with the legs. And the legs are deteriorated to the point where they ain't going to get well. And this boy may not be able to walk much longer. And he was only about how old at that time?
He was 9 when it started.
9 when it started. How many of you know that a 9-year-old boy, that's not what he wants to hear? That you ain't going to be able to walk? That you're going to have this pain and suffering all of your life? When he heard that, when after they'd done surgery on the first leg, and it was so excruciating and so painful. I mean, that little fella went through tremendous suffering and pain. But yet when they went back and the doctor told him the other one is just like it, only worse. And he cried and begged mother and daddy to let the doctors do the surgery on the other one. And they said no. We've now learned what the problem is. We've repented. We're right. And of course, that's the day also the Lord told Terry on the way, I believe it was on the way to the doctor the day before something. She said, when you go to the doctor, you're going to be put to the test. That's what she heard God tell her that. You're going to be put to the test. Because what had happened, when they went in to have the first test done, the doctor said, this leg cannot be operated on. It's beyond surgery. There's nothing we can do. But they'd repented of their sins and got right. And then when they went in for another check, the leg had turned and going the other way, and it's getting well. So now it's to a point they could do surgery, which means they might be able to save it. And the little boy, he's begged Mama, although he knows this pain and suffering, please, Mom and Daddy, let them do the surgery. I'll go through the pain because I want my legs to work. And they said, no.
They would have had to cut a femur bone.
Yeah.
That's what they did on
the floor. Yeah. So they said, no. We're going to trust God. We've now learned the truth. We've come into obedience. My husband and I, our wife and husband, are walking in obedience to God's word. We got rid of all of our unforgiveness, our grudges, and we've repented, and we're going to walk in love, and God promised to hear our prayer. And we're not going to let that doctor touch you. At the begging and pleading of their son, they had to say, no, we're trusting God. And by trusting God, the son got completely well without any more surgery. They trusted God. But see, they had to learn that it was their sin that was causing the problem, allowing the devil to kill this little boy and to put sickness and disease on the other two. When they got their sins repented of, all their sickness and disease and their whole home has gone away for what, 2 or 3 years now? Or how long has it been?
Almost 3 years.
Isn't that amazing? See, it's amazing. Terry said she's going to write a book someday. I read the letter she wrote, and it's nearly a book. And she told all these things. Everybody needs to read that, Terry. That's a powerful letter you wrote. Powerful. Everybody needs to realize that. So when I stand up here and tell you, if you're sick, it's because of sin. When you get rid of sin and step into faith, you can not be sick anymore. Now, I didn't know that for 40-something years. But once I got a hold of that, then I repented for my sins of unbelief. And, of course, the men. There is many a man out there. In fact, I'm going to tell you an answer to prayer we had the other night. Cheryl woke me up. She said, honey, she said, I have got a tremendous cramp in my stomach, a burning. She said, I've tried to pray for this the last couple of days. But she said, I'm not getting anything done. And we'd already gone to bed, and we're getting ready. I might have been partially asleep when she woke me up. She said, but you've got to pray for me. I reached over and laid my hand on her stomach. I rebuked that devil of hell and commanded him to get his hands off of my bride in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer and healing my bride. And do you know her pain left just like that?
Amen.
She was healed right there. And she said, goodness gracious, I should have had you pray for me 2 days ago. That's what you said, honey? That's what she said. She said, to think, and somebody would say, well, if she's a woman of faith, why didn't God answer her prayer? She's been praying. You know why he didn't answer her prayer? Because he's put a priest over her. He's put a priest over her. And she's to come to her priest when she has a need. If she can get to her priest, she's to come to him. And he is to approach the throne of grace for his bride. Now then, why is it that most men in the church, they never get their prayers answered like that? Because if you're not loving that woman like Christ loved the church and are willing to give yourself for that woman, if you're not walking in that kind of love, and guess who knows whether you're doing that or not? The Lord does. And if you're not walking in that kind of love to your woman, forget it. He said your prayers will be hindered. You know what it means for prayer to be hindered? It means they will not be answered. When somebody said, well, to be hindered means maybe I'll get one answered once in a while. Forget it. It means zero. You get right with that woman of yours, you love her, you treat her like a lady, and then the king says, come and ask me for anything and I will do it for you. And he does. So women, be careful who you marry.
That's right.
Be careful who you become one with. You better pray a long time over the man that you're going to marry. Either that or be like Cheryl and I was. Have God speak to you.
Amen.
But now then, I want us to look at why we have these problems in the church today? Why only 15% of the people that say they get saved stay saved? Why do only 15% of the people that get healed get healed? And why, did you know, 15%, if you'd have been in a Baptist church like I've been in all my life, 15% of the people getting healed would be a very big number.
That's right.
Very big number. Because you know how many people in my 60 years, I was in a Baptist church about 60 years, or maybe even a little longer than 60 years, but you know how many miraculous healings I saw in the Baptist church in all them years? Absolutely zero. There's something wrong with this picture, isn't there? Something wrong with this picture. But let me ask you this question. Some of you, maybe that are 30, 40, or 50 years old, and you were in church most of your life, and for all those years, until maybe just the last few years, how many of you had been in church 20, 30, 40 years and had never seen a healing or a miracle? That's a whole bunch of you. That's right. Why is that? Why is that? Because we don't know who our God is. We don't know who we are. Just like Terry said a while ago, when I went out to Oregon, Portland, or wherever it was. Portland, wasn't it?
Washington.
When she goes out there, she prays and asks the Lord that it don't rain on them. And then she had the audacity to tell that leader of the prayer group that it ain't going to rain because I prayed. That's faith, isn't it, Benjamin? That's faith. But see, what kind of faith does God honor? That kind. That's what He honors. Now see, when you know who you are, when you get all your sins repented of and you learn who you are, you can jump up daddy's lap and tell him what you want. He said, sure, my daughter, no problem. Just like He did for that other little girl. Now, the finish of the story of that little girl, that 40-year-old, beautiful 40-year-old girl and her husband that was the CEO of a corporation, that about the rain, he was kind of abusive to her. And one time she came up to my house. She walked in the kitchen and she was crying. And she said, I've got to talk to you. I said, what do you need? And she said, my husband. She said, this guy, he is mean, he's abusive. I mean, she said, I can't believe him. And she was just crying her eyes out. I told her, I said, woman, take your blouse off and turn around. I want to see your back. She said, what? I said, yeah, surely anybody that's bubbling as bad as you are got to have all kinds of stripes and bruises up and down your back. Well, she said, he didn't hit me. I said, oh, he didn't hit you? So what did he do? She said, he verbally abuses me. I said, oh, you're just one of them little old tender-hearted women. I said, you know, you're going to have to get over that, girl. I said, I want you to get over it. I want you to repent. And we're going to go up to the throne of grace, and we're going to kick the devils out of your husband. And I said, you ain't never going to get it done. Every time he says a word to you, you fall apart, start bubbling and crying. I said, you're going to have to learn to take that man to the throne of grace and jump in your old daddy's lap and say, Lord, that man you gave me, he's not doing what you told him to do. Now you take care of him for me. That's what you got to learn to do. And unfortunately, I told that too many times, and Cheryl learned how to do that to me. So every time I do it, he thinks not exactly right. Don't you clap, Cheryl. Sharon, I'm just kidding you. It works, doesn't it, Sharon? I guarantee Sharon's had some experiences. She's been to the throne of grace for her friends. She's seen the Lord do some wonderful things. When you women learn who you are, when your husbands don't do what you think they should do, don't say a word to them.
Right.
Just walk over and love them. Get him up in your arms and he's not doing what you want. Pull him right up and look him in the eye and say, I love you and I want you to know I'm fixing to go see daddy over you. And then give him a big kiss and walk off and leave him and let him try to figure out what's happening. Then he'll be dumbfounded when the fire hits, Johnny. Because it's going to hit, isn't it? If that woman is walking in obedience to God's word, when she goes up and jumps in daddy's lap, just like Hebrews 4:16 says, and say, Daddy, this man that you've sent me as my husband, he's not loving me like you told him to. Now, I know it's the devil that's doing it, so I'm taking authority over that devil, and I'm kicking him out. Now, Lord, I want you to send some angels or the Holy Ghost down there to take care of my husband. And that's exactly what you did for that woman and her husband the other day, wasn't it, Sharon? You did the same thing. She told me that day that man told me, she got home. this is always what comes out of the mouths of people. They get home and they see the tremendous change after prayer, and they call back and say, I can't believe this. We should expect this.
Amen.
Just like you were with the rain. Yeah. It ain't going to rain because I prayed.
Right.
Oh, it's going to rain because we do pray. I mean, you know, I think the other day, it's really dry, or was really dry up at Justin, and with big cracks in the ground out there by the ministry center. So I said, Lord, we sure do need some nice rain. So I want to thank you for the good rain. A few days later, Cheryl's getting ready to go somewhere, and she said, and I'm down here in Dallas, sunshining. And she said, I said, what are you doing, honey? She said, I'm trying to get ready to go to my appointment, but said, it's pouring down rain. I said, how long has it been raining? She said, a couple of hours. When I got there, we had got 3 inches of rain at our place.
Praise God.
3 inches of rain. All you got to do is ask God.
That's right.
He'll do it. Walk holy before Him. Now then, look what Hosea says here. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Oh, I might say that when we went to the throne of grace for that husband too, and knocked that devil out of him, today that couple is the last time I heard from them. They're getting along wonderful. They bought their own business. He's quit the outside world, and they're running their own business together, and they're just happy as larks. And both of them are going to church together. That was the last report I had. Can you change people through prayer? Yes, you most definitely can. So don't never give up. You can change people's lives. Now then, when you hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. I guess God does have a controversy with those people. By swearing and lying and killing, and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Wow, you see anything wrong with this bunch of people? Sound like America today, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Just about the same. Therefore shall the land mourn. How many earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes have we experienced in the last 2 years in this land? The hurricane season started earlier this year than it has ever started. And the first one was a whopper. Already. But did you know? How many of you were here that Sunday that we prayed? Do y'all know what God did that day?
Yes.
Did you notice that before that hit, it was 140 miles an hour and it went down to 120? In the exact period of time we were praying, just before that thing hit, it was a stage or category 4 at 140 miles an hour, and God lowered it to 120. And that evening when I watched the news on CNN, they said the wind for some reason died down from 140 to 120. He said it still had a lot of destruction, but nowhere close to what it would have been if it had stayed at a category 4 before it came inland. You know why God did that? He did that for us. If every church in America had been humbling themselves and praying like we had, God would have stopped that thing. But that's why. Because we prayed, He did honor our prayers of faith. And I'm grateful. I am grateful to the King for doing that for us. It says, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field. Who do you think the beasts of the field are? I used to read and think, who in the world is the beast of the field? You know who the beasts of the field are? That's demons. That's Satan and his host that's walking upon the face of this earth. And with the fowls of heaven, that's the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly. He's got them on the ground and also those that fly. And you don't want to open the door to these beasts because they will steal, kill, and destroy you. Yea, and the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Then he says, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore, shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. Is it important for mothers and fathers to teach their children about God?
Yes.
Very. Now, I'm so grateful that the very first time the Lord ever spoke to me, this is what it was over. Now then, I want to turn back and read that scripture to you, because this scripture is still good today. It will always be good. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is where I was the day I heard the Lord speak to me the first time. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what I was reading. I came to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. So I guess that means going to church at least every other Sunday. Would it, Carol? Do you think to meet that criteria would mean you got to go to church at least every other Sunday? Or do you think it might mean a little more than that? A little more than that? What do you think it might mean? What do you think loving the Lord your God with all your heart would mean if you're a father, a husband? Every day? You mean I got to talk to God in the morning when I get up every day? I got to read His Word every day? You really think He meant that? Well, let's read a little further and see what He says here. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. How are you going to put these words in your heart? Study, read, hear, listen over and over and over. And you're never going to get it done by spending 15 minutes a day and 1 or 2 hours on Sunday with God. It's not going to happen. And that may be another reason that God spoke to me audibly. For 10 years, not expecting God to ever speak to me, when I begin to look at this word and see a little bit about what it said, begin to get a little bit of revelation, for 10 years, I diligently studied this book a minimum of 5 hours a week, and up to many a week, 15 hours a week studying the Bible. Well, now I look back at that and think, 15 hours a week is a whole bunch. But like Cheryl says now, we're in a Bible study 24/7. We are listening to the Word of God, reading the Word, talking about the Word. Everything we do is revolving around Jesus, almost 24/7, almost. Not completely, but almost. But the Lord says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. We don't know what all means. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them flippantly to your children. Oh, that's not what he said? What did he say?
Diligently.
Oh, diligently. I shall teach them diligently to my children. Diligently. And you shall talk of them when you set us in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, for daddies that said there's two things I don't talk about, that's politics and religion. He hadn't read that, has he?
That's right.
You can forget the politics, that's okay. But you can forget the religion. But you better realize this is not a religion. This is a way of life. This is as far from religion as you can get. But if you want God to do great and mighty things, you're going to have to do it His way. And I started doing this. Now look what else. He didn't stop right there. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. I got to put a stamp on the back of my hand that says, teach my children about God. How many people you ever known done that? And they shall be as frontless before your eyes. In other words, the hat that you know you wear, hang a little bitty sign off the front, Bill, where you can look up and say, teach my children about God today. That's what he says, isn't it? It's this important. It's this important to teach your children. And then after he says, bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontless before your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. Are you getting the idea that it's very important to teach your children about God? Yeah. How are they going to know who He is if you don't teach them? Right. Now then, if you want your children to walk in divine health, they're going to have to know these rules. Right. Let me ask this question. How many of you in here besides me would like for your children to be prosperous and successful? Everybody in here would hold up your hand. If anybody didn't hold up your hand, you're either intimidated or you're lying, because everybody wants their children to be prosperous and successful. You want to be prosperous and successful. But people say, but I didn't have the privilege to go to engineering school. I didn't get a degree, I didn't get a master's degree, I didn't get a PhD, so I can't be prosperous and successful. I didn't read anywhere in this book, nowhere, where it says you have to have a PhD or even a master's degree or even a high school education to be prosperous and successful. But I did read in this book where it said if you hide this word in your heart and be obedient to do what this word says, then he did say that you will be prosperous and you will have great success in life. And then I did also, and that's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And then I also read in this book where he says, if you would like to be in health. Now, why do people come to healing schools? Because they're not in good health. They want to be healed. Sharon, why did you come to a healing school 2 years ago for the first time? Were you in pain? Absolutely. Everybody else in here that comes to a healing school comes because they're in pain or sickness and disease, and they want to be. Nobody wants to be sick or have pain, do they? No. Well, we don't know what the Word says about what we need to do to walk in divine health. But God gives us the answer. He gives you the answer, and here's the answer in Proverbs 4. When you get these things in your heart, you will see what the Lord says. Now, He told us what to do to be prosperous, and we know that is over there in the Word. But then when we come over here to Proverbs 4, He also gives us the answer in Proverbs 4:20. You notice a while ago He told us to take this law, these words, hear His words, and to hide them in our heart. Then He says, my son, in verse 4:20, Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend to my words, incline them unto your sayings, unto my sayings, and let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So what is it that's health to your flesh? God's Word. Now then, the day you start in the book of Genesis, all the way through to the New Testament, everywhere He says, if you want to walk in health and to be healed, He said, you must obey and not sin. Obey and not sin. Obey and keep my commandments. Since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13:8 in the New Testament, you think He ever changes, Jan? No, He never changes. He never changes. He's the same. He wants from you obedience to His Word. When you obey His Word and believe His Word, He will heal you. Now then, I've come to realize that in the New Testament, the reason we have the problem we have today is because in the New Testament, as children, now we're not servants anymore. We're not slaves. You know, we think sometimes we're servants or slaves like they were in the Old Testament. That's not us anymore. Servants and slaves in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were friends. But once Jesus died on that cross and reconciled the world to himself and then resurrected from the dead and spent 3 days in hell for you and paid the price for you, and just like Acts chapter 2 says, and he did not leave his soul in hell. Psalms 88 tells about the deepest hell he was in. Acts 2 tells about him not leaving his soul in hell. I had a gentleman call me the other day, heard me teach that on the radio. He said, "Mr. Schriever, you are way off base. Jesus never went to hell." I said, "Well, Psalms 88 sure sounds to me like he went to the deepest hell." And he said, "No, sir, Jesus never went to hell." I said, "What do you do with that statement in Acts 2 when he says he will not leave my soul in hell?" I mean, if he's not going to leave your soul in hell, that means you got to be there. And Psalms 88, so I don't know. You know, maybe I am off left field. I don't know. I just read the word like it's written. You know, I don't try to read between the lines. If it says don't sin, then I feel like he meant don't sin. You know, so, I mean, is that hard to interpret? You kind of, you read that kind of like I do? In other words, when you tell one of your boys, "You guys don't do this or I'm going to bust your bottom," did you mean what you said?
Absolutely.
Ooh. And sometimes they don't believe it, though, do they? But after the consequences, they believe it.
That's right.
Next time, Mama said, "Now all you got to do is shake the finger the next time." But see, that's what happens to us. We think when we get grown, I mean, you know, gee whiz, I'm a 40-year-old, 60-year-old. I'm a grown man. I don't have to. This church stuff, this is for women and children. This is not for us adult men. Well, let me tell you what. As far as God's concerned, I don't care if you're 6, 60, 106, you're still his little child. And he holds you accountable as a little child. The only difference is when you begin to get a little older, he expects a little more from you. And when my little son was 12, 14 months old, if he got sick on his milk or something, he throwed it up on me or whatever he did, you know, I didn't get upset with him, you know. I mean, you know, I didn't mind taking him in there and taking his clothes off him, put him in the bathtub and clean him up and all that kind of stuff when he is a year old. I didn't have a problem with that. But now that he's 30, if he gets sick and throws up on himself, I expect him to go in there and take his clothes off and clean himself up. I don't expect me to have to do it. Do you, brother? Not at 30. He's old enough to take care of himself. So I think, I know that God expects you and me as adult men to know more about his word. And he holds us accountable. And the sad thing he said there while ago in Hosea, that if you don't take care of his word and you forget his word and don't do what he says, he'll say, "I will forget you and your children." Now that's devastating to me. I don't want my children to be forgot by God. I want them to be on fire. I want them to see their daddy walking in obedience to the word of God. I mean, I don't care if the world, I don't care if everybody thinks I'm crazy. And I'm going to tell you, in the ministry that I've been in, my son for a few years thought daddy had lost it. You know that? You know, when you walk in the anointing of God, most people think you're lost it. Because there's so few people that walk here. I think that ought to change. I think the men of God should get in his word and realize they're held accountable by the King of the universe and start repenting of their sins and then start believing these mighty promises. Like when I prayed for Cheryl on that, goodness gracious life, I don't even know how many different attacks we've had, and especially her, since we've been married, especially when we went on our fast that time. We went on our fast, the devil, I mean, she'd come in there one, "Honey, look at me." Big old webs all over her face. "What is this?" I said, "No problem, just the devil coming out of you." And that's what it is. It's we open doors through our life and we allow these devils in. And they come in, and then when we don't do something like they attack. And of course, I knew what it was. And of course, I rebuked them, commanded them to leave. In a matter of an hour, they're all gone. Well, a couple of days later, they're back. She called me. We did the same thing. The other day when she walked in, when she had to sing to several hundred people that night and couldn't hardly talk, a whisper walked into my office or my room where I was working on computers. Honey, you got to pray for me. I got to sing tonight and I can hardly whisper. Well, I mean, you know, it's just a devil. So you just do what you wanted to do anyway. Reach up, grab her by the neck and shake her. And that's what I did, wasn't it, honey?
Yep.
I reached up and grabbed her, but I did it in love. I grabbed her around the neck and I squeezed her gently and I began to shake her kind of violently. And I screamed, "You devils of hell, come out of her." Now then, the average woman, now Sharon, if you'd have walked in, you might have known what I was doing. But the average Christian woman walked in, you might even have had doubts when you, if you'd have walked in at exactly the wrong second. You see where I'm coming from? Because we have a tendency to think the wrong things, don't we? Good grief, the pastor's got to go with his wife and he's shaking and screaming, "Come out of her, you devil." But it didn't take me just a few seconds. And I turned her loose and I said, "Now you're free." And she could talk perfectly normal. She went that night singing to all those people with a bold, strong voice. You wouldn't think the devil would come into your bride's throat where she couldn't sing, would you, Sharon? Sure he will. Sure he will. And you got to get rid of him. But now you better have a spiritual woman. You know, because if you got a woman that don't know what you're doing, you grab her, she might think you're fixing to hurt her. You know, and, you know, the thing about it is, if two of you are coming up together, man and wife, and you're walking in love, and that woman knows you love her with all your heart, then when she comes in for her priest to pray for her, whatever he does, she's going to totally trust him. There's going to be no fear in her heart. She knows he's not going to hurt her. He knows she's the love of his life, and she knows he's going to take good care of her, and he's not going to hurt her. Can you imagine these men that beat their wives? I'm going to tell you, a man that will lay hands on his wife, that's not a human being, that's a devil in that person. That's a demon in that man. No man that could love a woman enough to marry her and later could hit her or strike her. That man has got a demon in his flesh and he needs to repent of his sins and kick that devil out. Now, because of a lack of knowledge, this does not happen. Now, I want you to look at some of the things that you can do. I want you to look at what Jesus said we can do. First of all, in that Matthew chapter 6 that they read there a while ago, or that we sing that song about in Matthew 6, why is it that we seem to do everything in reverse? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So what should you and I as Christians be seeking every day? The kingdom of God, Jesus, and his righteousness. And when you do that, then everything else your heart desires will be added unto you. Now, if you're studying the Word, seeking the Lord in the Word, you're going to come up on these great and mighty promises that you can learn what to do so you don't never have to be sick again. Well, now, when you come upon these magnificent promises, like turn over from Matthew 6 to Matthew 10, and I want to show you a couple of things here. Matthew 10, this is what Jesus did when he came, and he empowered us with this kind of power. In Matthew 10:1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power." I don't know about you, but I like power. Especially when the devil's trying to beat up on me. Right, Brother Jim? He gave his disciples power against what? Unclean spirits. To cast them out. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Did he leave out anything? No. If he gave them, somebody said, "But Thurman, that was the disciples." Look at verse 7. He said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he's telling you and me to do. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me ask you this question, and I don't want you to hold up your hand because I don't want you to be intimidated. Because if somebody asked me this question the first 25 years of my Christian life, I could not have held up my hand. Yet I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church. And this is the question. Like I say, do not hold up your hand. How many of you have led somebody to Jesus this week? How many of you led somebody to Jesus this last month? How many of you led somebody to Jesus in the last year? How many of you led somebody to Jesus in your entire life? When I've been a member of a Baptist church as a deacon and a Sunday school teacher for 25 years, the answer to all of them would have been none. Isn't that sad? Why? Because I didn't know how. I didn't know how to lead somebody to Jesus. I didn't know who my enemy was. I didn't have a clue who I was. And I remember when I made that commitment years ago, the pastor, bless his heart, Dr. Ben Smith, he stood up in front of a bunch of people one night. He said, I would challenge everybody here to make a commitment to God this year to do your best to lead somebody to Jesus this year. He said, in fact, take a piece of paper on the table. Write down, I will do the best I can, Lord, to lead, and he said, blank, number of people to Jesus this year. He said, well, that blank, that you put a number in there. You ask God to give you a number, and you put a number in there. I wrote, Lord, with your help, I will do the best I can this year to lead, and I drew a line there, and then I put to Christ this year. I come back and said, Lord, what should I put in there? And all of a sudden, the number 10 came to my mind, and I wrote 10. And then I looked at that and I said, you lost your mind. You understand where I'm coming from? I've never led nobody to Jesus. I never made a commitment to even go about it. But today, I had never led a single soul to Jesus. And now then, I put 10 in there in a year. You know how fast a month goes by? Especially when you're making car payments, right? I mean, they come regular. Well, I mean, I am in agony. I'm in the Word now. I'm studying. I'm reading. I said, God, I got to do something here. I've made a commitment to you to lead 12 people to Jesus this year, and I never led one in my entire life. So I better hit the books. It's cramming for a crash course. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you wait till the end of the year, and you got 2 weeks till the finals, and you really goofed off in class. You hadn't studied. And the professor says, oh, in 2 weeks we're going to have the final. Oh my goodness, it's the year's already gone by and I haven't even studied. Whoops, so for the next 2 weeks all you do is in the books. If you'd have studied a little all year long, you wouldn't have had that problem. I learned that lesson, but I learned it far too late. But I finally learned it. Well, I hit the books and went to studying and I went to praying. Lord, you got to send me these people. And then who would know? Down in New Orleans, Louisiana, building a building. And I'm out there, and a little guy comes bopping in there with a truck. He's delivering stuff, and he's using the Lord's name in vain, doing all kinds of stuff. I said, son, you know who this Jesus is that you're so flippantly taking his name in vain? Well, no. I mean, everybody uses that name. Jesus this, GD this, SOB this. I said, isn't that the way to talk? I said, no. I said, I'd like to tell you about this Jesus. I said, he's awesome. He's the Savior of the world. He's a healer. He's all kinds of things. He said, what? I said, oh, yeah. And he'd love to save you. He said, mister, this stuff you're telling me, this is pretty heavy stuff. I said, yeah, it is. But I said, would you like to know more about him? He said, yeah, but I got stuff to deliver. And I said, well, would you like to know more? He said, yes. I said, well, I'm down here at this hotel on the second floor, room so-and-so. And I said, I'll be down there after 6 o'clock tonight. He said, I'll come by and see you. But man, I was there on time. I wouldn't even go to dinner that night. I was afraid I'd miss that kid. 9 o'clock, and I'm studying, I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm in agony. And at 9 o'clock, I look up and I said, phew, I'm off the hook, Lord. He ain't coming. And then I heard that. And I wilted. I ain't never led nobody to Jesus in my life. I mean, that's just like the first time I tried to do anything. I was in agony. But this is the most important thing I've ever done. So I'm really in agony. And there's the open that door, and there's that kid. Hi, I told you I'd come by to see you tonight. I'd like to know more about this Jesus. I said, come in, son. And he come in and he sat down. And I started talking to this boy about Jesus. And about an hour later, as I'm reading these scriptures, quoting and open my men, I had everything marked in my Bible. Up here at the top said, go to page so-and-so. And I'd have that part underlined. I didn't have to look up nothing because I didn't know no scripture. I wasn't like I am today. I didn't have these things hidden in my heart then. But by having them numbered, pages, from this page, go to page 219. From 219, go to 619. I had it all labeled. Every page, I'd done my homework. So after about an hour, leading him from place to place, showing him the consequences of sin and what Jesus would do and how merciful it was and how easy it was to get saved, I just asked him a simple question. I said, would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, absolutely yes. I mean, no question. So he just, I said, well, repeat this prayer after me. And he did. He said, praise the Lord, I'm saved. He said, I'll see you later. I got to go back to work. And he walked out the door. And when he walked out the door, I thought, this couldn't have been real. This was too easy. It couldn't have been real. I mean, the devil, you know how the devil will do you. Well, the next morning I woke up and I thought, oh, Lord, last night was the most agonizing night I ever had. And I wonder if that really stuck with that kid. I'll probably never see that kid again ever in my life. So I'm at work next day building a building down in New Orleans. And delivery truck comes in, same kid. Comes bebopping in. I said, hi, how you doing? Great, great. Praise the Lord, I'm doing great. And we come over there and we sat down and going to have a donut with a couple other guys. And these guys are doing the same thing he's doing the day before. Cussing, taking the Lord's name in vain. He says, hey, you guys know that Jesus you're talking about? He said, let me tell you about him. And I almost fell out of the chair. I've been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher for 25 years. He's saved one day and he's already leading them to Jesus. So see, you don't never know what's going to happen. But do you know? I prayed then. I got serious with God and I said, Lord, you've shown me my first salvation. The first person come into the kingdom, and I made a commitment to you to lead 10. Lord, I believe you put that number in my heart. So I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to be up front. I'm going to walk in obedience to your word, and I'm going to expect you to bring me the people, put me in the right places, but I want to see those 10 people come to Christ this year. And when that year was over, that's exactly how many I led to Christ. The first year I led 10. But I made a serious commitment to God. But you know what that taught me? Don't ever put God to the limit. Next year, don't say, I want 20 this year, Lord. Say, Lord, I'm just going to be out there telling them about you. I don't want a double anointing from last year. I just want to be about your business. And I want to see as many as you want to come into the kingdom. I'm just going to make myself available to you to bring people into the kingdom. And I have no idea how many people I've had the privilege to bring into the kingdom. And then when I started getting into the healing ministry and seeing God heal people, I began to pray those same kind of prayers. And then when this woman called me from South Texas, she came to a couple of my healing schools and she called me one day. She said, Thurman, I had a dream. I said, what is the dream? She said, I saw Jesus and standing out there and there was multitudes of people out in front. And I walked up to him, I said, Lord, what is this? He said, oh, that's the multitudes, the millions I'm going to save and heal through my servant Thurman. And she called me and told me about that, and I thought, Lord, this is beyond my wildest dreams. I was getting a few people healed. But now then, we get so many praise reports back every day of people that listen to our teaching. In fact, I had a man walk up to me a while ago in church earlier today. He walked right up to me, and this man's been in church all of his life. He said, I've been watching your DVDs and your videos, and he said, you're the most entertaining and knowledgeable teacher of the Word of God I have ever listened to in my life. He said, I can listen to your teachings for hours. He said, God has given you a great gift. And let me tell you, I know that. And I know the gift he's given is from him. So that's why I can't take no credit for it whatsoever. So when I had the privilege to get with Bill Gothard this last year, and he told me he learned more about faith from me in 3 months than he had in the last 20 or 30 years, then when he wrote me his new book, wrote his new book and sent it to me, and it had much of my teaching in it with several of my direct stories. And some of those were the stories that happened with Bill and I, and he saw them when I prayed for people. And then he told me, he said, Thurman, the new information that we're putting together, it's been requested by the Chinese government, and we're going to train 300 million Christians in China with this information. And I get to be a part of that. See, so here we are today with 100 people. And you think, goodness, this is nothing. But we got 5,000 people in our database, and we're sending out thousands of CDs and DVDs, and people call us back and say, we're duplicating this stuff ourselves and sending it out. So I have no idea where this stuff is going. And then with 300 million people in China, I have no idea. But just think, every one of you that come here and help us and work with us and minister with and give this ministry, you're going to have a part one day when you get home in the kingdom for what God's done. Isn't he awesome?
Amen.
He is the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the savior. He's everything. But you and I have to learn he's the healer. And when you learn he's the healer, you can walk in divine health. I'm telling you, the goal is not to get people healed. It's to teach a church to stop sinning and walk in faith so you don't never be sick again.
Amen. That's right.
That's what we had the privilege to teach you and your family.
That's right.
And so Terry and her family are so, and of course many of you people in here today have been to our healing schools, and some of you had been sick for 5, 10, 20, or 30 years. And we taught you what brought your sickness, and it was sin, and you repented of your sin, and those of you that had faith, we prayed for you, and you got healed, and those of you that have been there to fight that battle and stay with faith with the Lord are still walking in complete divine health. I don't know about the rest of the world, but Jack, I don't ever want to be sick again, do you? No. And as far as what we've learned, we're not going to be, are we?
That's right.
We're not going to be. We're going to walk in divine health. Praise the King.